I want to publicly thank the Lord for allowing me to heal well enough from my latest surgery, which was just 5 weeks ago, and helping me with some other health challenges so I could be with you tonight. I am still not able to do everything I want to do, but I am thankful that I get to be with you here tonight. And so it truly is a joy to be here with you, and I want to publicly thank the Lord for giving me the ability to come here tonight. Now, I mentioned that we're going to be talking about the characteristics of a godly woman, and one characteristic is joy. And our joy is most often stretched in trials. So for our time tonight, we are going to focus on pursuing joy in trials. Now, a number of years ago, I finally realized that trials were going to be a part of my life. It took me a little longer than it should have, probably, but I finally realized that trials were going to be a part of life, and so that I needed to prepare for them. And so I began studying and meditating on a number of passages. Passages like James 1, which we're going to spend time in tonight. Passages like Romans 5 and 1 Peter 1. Then, over the past 2.5 years, as I have been going through an ongoing trial of breast cancer treatments and surgeries, I've continued to study and meditate on what God tells me about how I am to prepare for trials and how I'm to face trials. In the summer of 2022, the women's ministry posted some of my notes on joyful acceptance right before I was going into my first surgery. So if you happen to see those notes, you're going to recognize a few things, but I've had 2.5 years more to study this and to meditate and to strive to live out pursuing joy in trials. So you may recognize a few things if you happen to see those notes, but tonight my focus is going to be on one particular text. We're going to see a lot of texts, but one particular text that the Lord keeps drawing me back to, and that is James 1, 2 through 4. So turn to James 1, 2 through 4. We're going to be looking at a number of other texts as well, but our main text is going to be James 1, verses 2 through 4. And here's what I want to do tonight. I am not going to cover everything there is to know about pursuing joy in trials. But my heart tonight is to help you take this text and others and have it become your go-to passage as you prepare to face whatever trials, big or small, that the Lord may have for you. Now, before we dive in, we need to start by asking, what do we mean by trials? In the book of James, we see that the same Greek word can be translated trials or temptations, depending upon the context. In the text that we're going to consider tonight, our focus will be on trials, as in the troubles of life. Okay, so anything that is a trouble in life is a trial. Now, before we dive in, as always, we need to make sure we understand the context for our text. So let's talk just for a minute about the book of James, just so that we know where we are. The book of James was actually written by the half-brother of Jesus, who came to faith after Jesus' resurrection and became a leader in the Jerusalem church. He wrote to Jewish believers who'd been scattered because of persecution. It's the first New Testament book to be written and circulated. And the theme of the book is the effects of true saving faith. Active obedience will accompany true saving faith. A true Christian is going to be actively living out his or her faith. One of the key verses is James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. As we look deeply into this text, remember that James' original readers had been forced to leave their homes and communities because of their following Christ. They were facing real trials. If you haven't already, turn to James 1. And although we're going to focus tonight on verses 2 through 4, I'm going to start with verse 1. James 1, 1 through 4 is what we're going to read. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James here instructed his readers that they were to face trials with joy, as they understood that God was working spiritual growth through the trials. We can face trials with joy because we know that God will produce spiritual growth in us through the trials as we handle them the way that God prescribes. Tom had this to say about trials. The troubles of life are God's tools to refine our character and produce in us true Christian maturity. As we understand the purpose of trials and respond to them in a way that God prescribes, He works spiritual growth in us. Isn't that what we want? To become more like Christ? So how can we pursue joy in our trials? We can pursue joy by responding in several ways to the trials that God allows in our lives. James gives us three essential responses that we are to have in order to pursue joy. And here they are: joyful acceptance, joyful endurance, and joyful expectation. Tonight, it's my desire to encourage you and to challenge each of you to pursue joy in whatever trials the Lord may bring your way. To respond to these in these three essential ways: joyful acceptance, endurance, and expectation. So back to our text, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren. The first essential response is joyful acceptance. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I don't have this in my notes, but one of the commentators made a humorous comment here. He was saying, okay, and so James readers said, okay, Dr. Wacko, joy in trials? Consider it all joy? That sounds counterintuitive. And especially to these people, remember, they had had to leave their homes and their communities. And James is saying, consider it joy. So there are several key aspects we must consider as we seek to joyfully accept our trials. We come first to our attitude towards trials. Consider it all joy. The word consider could also be translated count, evaluate, regard. It's a choice. Consider, to think deeply. We must choose how we view, how we think about trials, all the troubles of life. Let me ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud. Sometimes I'll want you to, but not this one. Let me ask you, do you habitually choose how you're going to think and how you're going to respond to difficult circumstances? If we're honest, many times we react instead of actively choosing how to respond. Far too often, we give in to our feelings at the initial moment of a difficult circumstance or trial. Feelings of frustration. By the way, that's the nice word for anger. Sinful anxiety and fear, selfishness, worry. We are often not in habits of intentionally, joyfully accepting trials. In God's amazing timing, just last week in my daily readings in Voices from the Past, Volume 2, it's a compilation of Puritan readings, Thomas J. Combe's entire reading was on the concept of consideration. And here's what he said in the late 1600s on contentment, which is closely related to joy. Few consider, and so few are content. More consideration would bring less murmuring. Men are hasty and do not ponder things, and passion and discontent prevail over them. When we meet with anything which runs cross to our desires, we should sit down and consider the matter. This would tend to quiet our spirits. Consider, who is it that orders our state? Surely the supreme, sovereign, all-disposing God. Anytime your heart begins to storm and fret, sit down and seriously consider who it is that orders that condition. Let your thoughts dwell upon it. Wow, that's a good first step, wouldn't you say? The first step towards joyful acceptance is to stop and to consider. A missionary friend years ago at a missions conference that I got to attend made this profound point. She was talking about when we get into this or this, okay? We go into upward spirals or downward spirals. When we are reacting, when we're finding ourselves getting caught up in our reactions, stop. Just stop. And that's what James is telling us to do. He's saying, consider. Stop. Think. Choose how you're going to think and how you're going to respond. Consider it all joy. The MacArthur Study Bible defines joy this way: a happiness based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. It is the sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Joy is not the result of favorable circumstances. I'm going to reread that line because I often need it. Joy is not the result of favorable circumstances, and even occurs when those circumstances are the most painful and severe. Joy means to be exceedingly glad, exuberantly jubilant, not based on changing temporal circumstances, but from the unchanging eternal relationship with God. Those that were with us in last year's women's Bible study, we went through Philippians, and we saw this concept throughout as Paul constantly reminded us to do what? Okay, I know more than one or two of you were there. What does Paul in Philippians constantly remind us to do? He says, rejoice, rejoice, be joyful. And we saw that our joy is in the Lord and not in our circumstances. It all joy. Does that mean that we put on a happy face, rose-colored glasses, and act like everything's good? One of my least favorite phrases, it's all good. No, it isn't. It is not all good. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. This is a wonderful place with many good gifts, and it's a hard place with a lot of hard circumstances. No, we experience real pain. real sorrow, real grief, sadness, disappointments. We really feel a lot of hard things in response to a lot of difficult circumstances. The commentator Moo helps us understand what this means. It's all joy. All refers to intensity, complete and unalloyed joy. Or is it unalloyed? All of a sudden, that word is looking funny to me, but it's complete joy without any dross in it, rather than exclusivity. So it's intensity, complete joy, rather than exclusivity, nothing but joy. 1 Peter 1:6 tells us, you have been distressed by various trials. I think one of the biggest surprises of my life has been that we can experience joy and sorrow at the same time. I think when I was younger, I thought that I would have seasons of joy and seasons of sorrow. And what I have found, and I think what you have found, is that often it's all jumbled in there. And we've got sorrow and joy all at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Listen to this list. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We really do grieve. We just don't grieve as those who don't have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We see this tension all throughout Scripture. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, what are some of the wrong ways to respond to trials? This list wasn't hard to come up with, actually. That was just from me. Grumbling, complaining, discouragement, worry, distrust, denial, distraction. I'm just going to distract myself and not let myself ever really deal with it. Self-pity, anger, bitterness, stoicism, although I'm not very good at the stoicism one. Grin and bear it. Tom also included what he calls Epicureanism. I'm just going to fill my life with pleasure and good things to outweigh the bad. If I can just feel good enough of the time, it's going to counteract the bad. When we see ourselves responding to difficult circumstances in those ways, we need to recognize we're not considering it all joy. So all joy doesn't mean exclusive joy. But it does mean that we can have true, intense joy, even in the most difficult trial. James here tells us that we must make a commitment to face our trials with joy. Kent Hughes puts it this way, consider it pure joy means to make a deliberate and careful decision to experience joy even in times of trouble. And we're going to see why and how we can do this as we go through this. Our next words that we come to, my brethren, remember Peter was writing to Jewish believers. Only those who've repented and turned to Jesus Christ in true saving faith can have true biblical joy. In seeking to joyfully accept trials, our attitude is to be joy. Next, we come to the circumstances of our trials. When you encounter various trials, when? Trials, as we've talked about, are inevitable. Remember, we've said that trials are simply the troubles of life. It's a given that we're going to face trials. There are a lot of good gifts, as we've mentioned, but there are also going to be troubles. No one is exempt. Now, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? And it is. Then why are we surprised when we face trials? John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, distress, affliction, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Peter warns his readers about persecution in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. Job 5:7, for man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We next come to encounter various trials. Encounter means to fall into. We don't see them coming. And that's often what makes a trial, isn't it? We didn't see it coming. It's not what we planned. It's different than what we'd set out, what we'd hoped for. Now, in some trials, we may have some responsibility, but many seem to just happen. Now, we know that's not true because we know who is in control, our sovereign good God. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though it feels like it just happens, it feels like we just fell into it, we can know that God is completely good and completely God. Let's look at the word various. Several Sunday nights ago, Jonathan taught through a parallel passage that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:6 through 9 in his sermon, Jonathan's sermon, A Joyful Response to Trials. Now, I was really glad that I had chosen James 1 instead of that passage in 1 Peter because he did such a masterful job. So go back and listen to that. That will be on our media archives. It's fantastic. But he talked about various, because this is the same concept. It says various trials in both texts. Here's how Jonathan filled out this for us. Various means multicolored. In other words, there are all kinds of different trials. Illnesses, death, betrayal, frustrations, disappointment, fatigue, broken relationships. They're not only multicolored, but they're also not all the same way or the same degree. We don't all face the same trials. Or the trials aren't always in the same intensity. I think it's also important here to remind ourselves that sometimes something that is a trial for one person is not perceived of as a big trial to another person. We need to have grace when we see someone going through something that they feel is a big trial, that to us may not feel like that big of a deal, because we do understand going through trials, don't we? And we do understand going through things that maybe someone else doesn't see as a big trial. We also go through seasons. We go through various seasons, and not all trials are the same at every season of life. Although, we can go through some very long seasons. Later in James 1, 9 through 11, James addresses two groups of people, the humble and the rich, people in two very different sets of circumstances, but both sets of circumstances bring trials and temptations, and Christians in both sets of circumstances are to remain dependent on God. I think it's also very important to recognize that something is a trial. Now, some things are easy to recognize. I will say, when I got my second diagnosis of breast cancer, I didn't go, is this a trial? I knew it was a trial. But sometimes we have other things that happen and we don't recognize them as trials because we don't think that they're big enough. Irritations, disappointments, interruptions, minor illnesses, a difficult conversation, a difficult relationship, delays. Those are trials. And if we don't see that something is a trial, then we don't know how to apply God's word to that. If we don't recognize that it's a trial, we can go through and just think we're just irritated, frustrated, discouraged, impatient. We can go through life responding to the difficulties and not say, this is a trial, and I know that the Bible tells me how I'm supposed to respond. So trials can be various, big, little, different seasons, and we have to recognize it as a trial. And our attitude is to be joy. So, is it simple as merely determining to be joyful? Just slap a smile on your face, tell your heart to get in line, and move forward. Repeat after me, be joyful, be joyful, be joyful. It doesn't work, I've tried it. No, it's not simply determining that we're going to be joyful. Although that is important, we must determine to be joyful. Sometimes we can hear the imperatives and the commands of Scripture and be so eager to just do it that we fail to do the hard work of understanding the fuller context. So, why are we to consider trials as joy? The next word in our text is knowing. In order to face trials with joy, there are truths we must understand. Knowing that, okay, so we're going to begin to learn a third aspect of joyful acceptance, and that is the purpose of our trials. So we know the attitude, we know the circumstances, and now we're going to look at the purpose of our trials under joyful acceptance. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Knowing that there is something we must know. We must understand. Trials have a purpose. Okay, just that truth encourages my heart. Trials aren't pointless. Trials have a purpose. They're not random. They're not meaningless. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, okay, this is a parallel passage, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that, and I'm going to leave that hanging for a minute, but I'm intentionally leaving it hanging for a minute because I want you to see here that Peter tells his readers they are to rejoice as they face trials, if necessary. Those two words are so important. Whatever trials the Lord allows are necessary. None are wasted. Now we're going to come back to 1 Peter 1 in just a minute, but look back at James 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith, we have to understand what, okay, we know that we're supposed to know that the testing of your faith. What does testing of your faith mean? Testing, we know this concept. It means the proof or the proving. It's used of testing gold or silver. And we've all taken tests for school or work. Tests show what we know or what we can do. Here, this testing shows what we're made of. The testing of your faith. I really am quoting people other than Tom, but I really like the way Tom says things, so you're going to hear him a good bit. Tom says, if you want to benefit from trials, you must remember that God intends the trial for your spiritual good. God intends it to show the genuineness of your faith and to purify that faith, to remove the dross from your life. God has only good purposes with that trial. It is to refine you. It is to make you what he wants you to be. The testing of your faith proves the genuineness of your faith, and it also purifies your faith. We see that back in 1 Peter 1:7. Remember a moment ago, I left it hanging. I said, so that, here's the rest of that text. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof, or we could say genuineness, of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It should make us think of the parable of the soils. Remember, the seed fell on different kinds of bad soil. And things like affliction and the world's, the worries of the world, what could we call those? Trials, came, and they showed that they weren't the real deal. It choked out the seed. They weren't true Christians. But the seed that falls on good soil stands the test of troubles and time, and over the long haul proves to be genuine. So one of the purposes of trials is to test the genuineness of our faith. Now we need to make sure we understand what faith is, because it's so misunderstood in our day. Just have faith. Just believe. Believe what? If you just have enough faith in what you want to happen, it'll happen. That's not written here. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now this is a long quote, but I want you to listen up. This is from the ESV Study Bible. By defining faith as assurance and conviction, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed himself in his world and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, and who will never leave us or forsake us. Such faith in the unseen realities of God is emphasized throughout Hebrews 11, which is where this quote came from, and has provided confidence and assurance to all those who received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Short version, faith is believing what God has said in his word. Every trial becomes a test of our faith. Every trial tests what we believe. Or let's put it another way. Every trial tests in whom we believe. Tom reminded us recently of our four essential truths of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. He shared with us, there's one God who created all things and we exist for him. We've all sinned against God, and our sins deserve eternal, physical, and spiritual death. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners through his perfect life, substitutionary death, and resurrection. God commands us to repent and believe the gospel to be saved. Who do you believe in? Are you believing in the sense of all of your confidence, all of your faith, all of your hope in the person of Jesus Christ? A true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ will pass the test of trials. Later in James 1:12, we see this truth. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Another way of saying that is he will receive the crown which is life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This kind of person never relinquishes the saving faith in God, because we know the reason that the true believer endures is because Christ holds him fast. Christ secures the salvation and does not allow him to fall. So we see that this testing of our faith proves the genuineness of our faith. It also purifies our faith. Now, when trials come, are we going to believe ourselves and our own perspective and our own interpretations? Or as followers of Christ, are we going to believe God and his word, what he tells us about himself, about trials, about everything? Every trial becomes a test of faith designed to strengthen. If the believer fails the test by wrongly responding, that test then becomes a temptation to evil. That's in the MacArthur Study Bible. Every trial is either an opportunity to grow, which we will see shortly, or an opportunity to sin. Okay, did you hear me? I don't want it to just be words. Every trial that we face, we have two choices. Is this going to be an opportunity to obey and believe God, or is this going to be a temptation to disobey and disbelieve God? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Okay, so we know that trials are a test of our faith, and that testing produces something. It does something. It brings about a result. We've seen we're to have joyful acceptance of every trial the Lord allows, and we've seen that the trials test our faith to see if it's genuine. But what else does testing produce? This leads to our second essential response, joyful endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is also translated steadfastness. It means to remain under, as in bearing up under a load, a heavy weight. It has to do with staying power. Now, once you see this concept of steadfastness, of endurance, you're going to see it everywhere. And I challenge you to study steadfastness and endurance. Another parallel passage is Romans 5. In fact, keep your finger in James 1, and then keep another finger in Romans 5. And let's look at that. Romans 5, starting in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, in this text, tribulations simply means the pressures of life. Here, Paul tells us that we can rejoice in our trials, our difficulties, our tribulations, knowing that they bring about, that they produce perseverance. That's our word. Endurance, steadfastness. We can also read it as patience. Back in James 1, and let endurance have its perfect result. Okay, so we're not done. Notice it says, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. Let endurance finish its job. Let it do what it's supposed to do. As we go through long trials, we can often feel like we're enduring endurance. Okay, honestly, I have felt that way a lot the last 2.5 years. I started out with joyful acceptance, and then the trial didn't go away. Okay, you know that. I was praying for you, even though I don't know everyone here. I was praying for you because I know you each are facing trials. And many of you are enduring endurance. You're under a heavy load. Your muscles are fatiguing. You're getting tired. Endure endurance. Let it have its perfect result. Let it do what it needs to do. It's called endurance because there's something difficult and heavy that has to be endured. It's not endurance if it passes quickly. Just like with physical endurance, if we only carry the weight we already can carry, or walk or run the distance that we can already do, we're not building further endurance. So what are we to do while we're enduring? Are we just to grin and bear it? No, we can continue to bear up under the load of a trial because we can trust our good God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to, our word, endure it. God doesn't always remove the trial, but he promises he's always faithful. You know the answer to every what if? Now maybe you never have a what if. What if I face this trial? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? The answer is always the same. God is faithful. We don't have to fear. God will always be faithful. He will never give us more than we can endure in his strength. Now, this kind of endurance isn't the same as resignation. It's joyful endurance. Matthew Henry talks about it. It's a steel hardened by the fire. That which worketh patience is a matter of joy. Patience does us more good than tribulation can do us hurt. Tribulation in itself worketh impatience. But as it is sanctified to the saints, it worketh patience. Every trial is either an opportunity to trust and obey or distrust and disobey. The only way to joyfully endure a trial is to trust and rely on the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with his strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked the Lord to remove a trial, but he didn't take the trial away. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you, Psalm 55:22. When I was going through my cancer journey, and I had gone through joyful acceptance, and I was in what I now know was the first lap of the enduring endurance, I came across Hebrews 10:32-36. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. So many examples of endurance in Scripture. Job, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, waited so long for God to fulfill his promise. Romans 4:20 says about him, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." The ultimate example of joyful endurance is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1-3. "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not lose heart and grow weary." We will grow in joyful endurance as we bear up under testing and as we handle the trials as God prescribes. But that's not all. It produces another result. Trials handled well produce another result, and here it's called its perfect result or its mature work. Okay, enduring trials isn't the ultimate end. It's not just that, great, we endured it, we made it. No, it's accomplishing something else. It brings us to our third essential response. We are to have joyful expectation. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that James is going to tell us what the perfect result of rightly enduring trials brings. We can joyfully and confidently expect growth in spiritual maturity. We can joyfully expect God to grow us in our spiritual maturity, so that you may be perfect. That refers to maturity, and complete wholeness, lacking in nothing. When you're mature and whole, you won't be lacking in anything. Your Christian character will be well-rounded, growing in all of the godly virtues. We see this also in 1 Peter 5:4. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." The things that feel so heavy and the trials that seem to be lasting so long are actually momentary and light in comparison with what God is producing in us and for us. Romans 5, where I have you keeping your other finger, 3-5, it talks about we exult in our tribulation, it brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. This is the same concept as spiritual maturity. We can accept joyfully and endure joyfully the trials that God brings because we can expect joyfully him to work in our character and to make us more like Christ. Christian character is being more like Jesus. As we grow in our character, as we grow in our virtues, we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ himself. So we can have joyful acceptance, joyful endurance, joyful expectation. Now notice, These don't necessarily all take place in this order, because we can do this backwards, actually. As we know the result of handling trials God's way, we can joyfully expect growth in Christian maturity, and that helps us joyfully endure, and that helps us joyfully accept, because we know the end. We know that God is working through our trials to produce in us Christ-like character. As we close, I had a number of illustrations that I thought of just to try to round this out. But the one that kept coming to mind was from a sermon from Doug Briggs a number of years ago. And sadly, he was still a missionary in China, and so we couldn't record that sermon. And I remember that sermon so much because he was talking about trials. And he used the illustration of a sculptor taking a block of marble and hammering away, chiseling chip by chip by chip. That's not a pleasant process for that block of marble. It's getting hammered. It's getting chipped. But what does a gifted artist produce through that? Maybe you've had the opportunity, like I have, to see some of the great sculptures. The David, the Pieta, amazing sculptures that come to life where it looks like there's actually skin and folds of garments. That didn't happen quickly, and that didn't happen painlessly. Doug shared with us that night that we are like that block of hard, cold marble, and we need every blow. I hope that as you leave tonight, you will take this text of Scripture and study it and meditate on it, and that you will see trials differently from now on. You might have a trial coming. It may be as simple as an interruption to your schedule. But will you see whatever trial the Lord brings differently now? Because you can joyfully accept it and joyfully endure it, because you can joyfully expect that God is at work in and through the trial. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I feel so inadequate covering this because there's so much more. But I trust you, and Lord, this is your word and your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for all that it says about trials. Help us to leave tonight encouraged that our trials are not random, that they're not meaningless, that they don't have to be wasted or merely endured. But Lord, we can do that with joy, because of what you are doing in and through the trials. In Jesus' name, amen.